contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, we're grateful you've taken time out of your day today on this Christmas day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We surely would love to hear from you if you're tuning in today to let us know that you listen to this broadcast. You are invited to visit us on the website at agradio.org, to write us a note, to download the podcast, to find maps to churches, many resources there for you. So do please make use of that website at agradio.org. And thanks again for tuning in advance. Well, this is Christmas Day, and how appropriate it is to pause from what we're doing and reflect upon the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is an important day for Christians. We celebrate around the world that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, true God and true man, to save us from our sins. And what a subject, what a topic today on Abounding Grace. What a day for celebration as we think about the birth of Christ. And to help us with that today, we have the privilege of having Dr. R. Scott Clark of Westminster Seminary, California. He is the professor of church history and historical theology. So we're thankful to have Scott on the program today as we wrestle with a little bit the birth of Christ and how we should properly think about it in a world of so much conflict, in a world of so much turmoil. We as Christians seem to be living in a great time of turmoil, especially as we are hated more for what we believe, for what we stand for. How does the Christian story, what does the birth of Christ, how can that help us think through the conflict and the challenges that we have today?
You know, it's appropriate in a sense that there should be conflict around Christmas, because when Jesus was born, he was born in the midst of conflict, and there was conflict all around him. Remember that as an infant, you know, they had to flee because of the decree that went out from Caesar, so it or from Herod. It's not Christmas conflict is nothing new. It's somewhat new in our culture and in our time, because there are tremendous, even architectonic shifts going on in the culture, and we're becoming an increasingly secularized and increasingly unchurched and increasingly post-Christian culture, so that the genuine meaning of Christmas is becoming increasingly foreign to a lot of people who are running around shopping, driving, preparing meals, flying to be with family. All of that's been divorced in the minds and hearts of many Americans and many Westerners across the globe from the genuine ground, if you will, of Christmas, which is the incarnation of God the Son. But it, in a way, the conflict that we experience, whether it's with a culture which may or may not be conducting a war on Christmas, there seems to be some reason to think that there's growing hostility in the culture, and you know, down to silly things like not allowing children to sing Christmas songs, or store employees not being allowed to say Merry Christmas, or signs going up in Times Square, you know, making fun of the birth of Christ and the like. So there is some of that evidence. But it's, in a way, it's a good thing that there's conflict, because it reminds us of what's really central to Christmas, which is the incarnation of God the Son and the salvation that he brought.
I think that's exactly right. To think about the conflict and the challenges that come about today, that really isn't anything new. I mean, we see this very phenomenon surrounding the birth of Christ. I mean, this is what Revelation 12 picks up. And I also think that it's always struck me in Matthew chapter 2 that when we read of Jesus' coming, we read that all of Jerusalem was troubled by his birth. It's almost as if the whole world had been in this darkness. And remember, the Old Testament prophets talked about this darkness that would come, and then the great light would come, and it would bring light to the people. But we see this darkness and conflict and Satan, his own ruler and Herod, wanting to destroy Jesus, wanting to kill Jesus. This was the environment in which he was born, and had even to flee to Egypt for his very life right from the beginning. And I suppose, as we'll look at, this is a huge encouragement to Christians today who feel the struggle, who feel the pain, who feel weary in this world, who really struggle at this time of year. Why are things so difficult? Why are there so many pressures? Why so many hardships? You can look back to the birth of Christ. Look at the awful things that he had to endure, and he did all of that for us. So what an important message for today. Now, I want to think a little bit about the whole Old Testament, Scott. How are we to look at the whole Old Testament in light of the birth of Jesus? What now, as we see this in fulfillment, how do we look back upon the Old Testament? What are we to think about the Old Testament? What did the Old Testament tell us? I think that's an important question today for the proper celebration of the birth of Christ.
Well, you know, we sing songs at Christmas sometimes that can be misleading. I'm always troubled when I hear people singing, "No crying he makes."
Yeah,
you know, the Lord Jesus is truly human. He is true human and true man and true God. And that's right at the heart of what Christmas is about. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. So when we think about Christmas, we're thinking about God's faithfulness to his promises. Going all the way back to Genesis 3, God promised to send a seed, to send a child, to send a son. In fact, early on, Eve thought, if you look in the Genesis 4, she says, I've got me a man or a son, a child. She thinks this might be the one. Of course, it isn't, and it wasn't to be for some time. And all through the history of salvation is recorded in the Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures, in broad terms, the Old Testament. All of that is designed to point us to this one great historical episode, which, as you already suggested, most people in the world knew nothing about. In fact, most people where it happened didn't know anything about it. And certainly nobody in Rome and very few people, if anyone, in Jerusalem knew anything about this. So it's all very remarkable. I mean, here the whole world, or much of the world, is gathering in this season at different days across the globe, in the Eastern tradition and so forth. But in this season, people are gathering to remember the birth of Christ. But when it happened, it was actually a very obscure event. But in its obscurity is a marvelous fulfillment of thousands of years of redemptive history, of illustrations. We talk about types and shadows, different ways that God pointed to this great fulfillment of all of his promises. In fact, sometimes Christians think about national Israel as the real business that God had in the world, and that's exactly wrong. The incarnation of God the Son, that was the real business, and the arrangement, the covenant that God made with national Israel was nothing more than a 1,500-year sermon illustration pointing to the birth of that baby in that manger in that obscurity.
You know, I'm preaching Genesis right now. I'm preaching through the book, and we come to chapter 21 this Sunday, and I was thinking of Genesis chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And the whole Old Testament is showing us God being faithful to this promise to send a son. So these sons are born all throughout. There's this line that demonstrates God's faithfulness. Three times there it says God did just what he said he would do, as he spoke, as he promised. And that ultimately is what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating God's faithfulness, that he never wavered. He never turned. He said he would supply our need. He said he would deal with our problem of sin. He said that he would send a Savior. And the entire Old Testament shows us that. It shows us God's faithfulness to fulfill this against the ever-present backdrop of human failure. All over the place, we see man messing this up and God remaining faithful.
You know, we talk at this season about the spirit of Christmas, and the news channels, news stations will typically run stories about, you know, heartwarming stories, and that's all fine. But the spirit of Christmas is not a renewal of trust in human goodness. The spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit pointing
right.
believers to the coming of God the Son, or the sending. You know, the word mission comes from the Latin word to send. And God the Son was sent, and more than that, he volunteered to come. And you and I understand, and the listener may know, that there is an ancient doctrine in Reformed theology that says that God the Son and God the Father agreed from all eternity that the Father would give a people to the Son, and the Son would come to be a redeemer and a representative for those people. And that's what happened. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the sending and the voluntary coming, both are true at the same time, of God the Son into human history to be a redeemer, to be a Savior, and to be a representative of all of God's people in all times and in all places.
Yeah, that is beautiful. And you see this right in the genealogy. I mean, what is the secular message of Christmas that, you know, how many thousands of people will tell their children this year that if you're good, Santa will bring you good gifts. I mean, this is amazing that this figure comes up every year. He's a giant narcissist who's going to give you, you know, depending on how good you've been, whatever you want. Anyways.
We call that a covenant of works.
That's exactly right.
And Christmas is not about our being good. Christmas is about God the Son coming to redeem those who are not good and not able to save themselves and who need a Savior. Now, you and I believe that God's people should be good, and the believers want to obey as a consequence of having been redeemed, because they're grateful, because the Holy Spirit is at work in them, uniting them to Christ and conforming them more and more to Christ. But if we say to our children or to anyone that God relates to us or accepts us or loves us or gives us gifts because we're good, well, we're really not telling people good news. We're telling them bad news, because we're sinners by nature. And Jesus came and he was in that manger, not because we're good, but because we're by nature desperately bad and because we need a Savior.
That message
is that Savior.
That message, you hate to say this, but that message is almost foreign today in the church. You just don't hear it. People aren't confronting sin. They're not speaking of, I mean, I don't know what we're really celebrating.
Sometimes on my walk around the neighborhood, there are houses that have signs that are lit up that say, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's true, but it doesn't go far enough.
Right.
Somebody ought to put up a sign over their door that's lit up that says, sin is the reason for the season.
Yeah. Well, that wouldn't sell a lot of signs. but I think it's a very, very important point to everything that we're trying to say today on Abounding Grace Radio. I mean, if you open up the genealogy, and I'm sure, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever thought through this to the listener, but just think of the women who are mentioned here. I'm just going to mention the women in this genealogy. And Scott, I'm going to mention the woman's name, and then you tell me what happened, okay?
All right. Here comes the quiz.
Okay. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. What happened with Tamar?
Well, yeah, this is a family show. So, and on Christmas, I'm not sure we can tell that story, but it's a shocking story. And in fact, as you already hinted, that if we look at the women listed, Rahab and the rest, some of these stories are pretty shocking, aren't they?
To put these in the genealogy, that's my point. It really is remarkable. I mean, you have Tamar dressed like a prostitute. You have Rahab, who's called the harlot in Scripture. You have Ruth, who's a direct descendant of Lot's daughters. And what a mess of a scene that was back in Genesis. And then you have David, and lo and behold, Bathsheba is mentioned. This is all spoke about an adulterous mess. I mean, when we read these things, it's not to say, well, look how bad these people are. It's a message for us. It's the whole of the Christian gospel. It's telling us that Jesus came to identify with sinners, and that we are sinners just like these people. And if we are going to be saved, if we are going to come, since Jesus' purpose is to save his people from their sins, we have to realize that we have a great need, that we are great sinners, and that Jesus is a pure Savior, able to forgive us, able to accomplish righteousness, able to save us to the uttermost.
He absolutely did, and God worked out his promises through real sinful human beings, and which gets back to the point I started on earlier. You know, we sing in one of our Christmas hymns, "No Crying He Makes," and we suggest in that kind of thinking that Jesus is sort of magic, but he isn't magic. He's a truly human Savior who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, but he's truly human or true human, that he had an umbilical cord.
Right.
And he went through the gestation process. And so it is a wonderful mystery. But
it's a marvel.
it's a great miracle, a true, genuine miracle. It's supernatural in origin, but administered through real human beings.
Right.
As you say, and you've been suggesting, Jesus was preserved from sin, and that's one of the core convictions behind the doctrine of the virgin conception or the virgin birth of our Lord, which is clearly taught in Scripture and confessed by the Church in all times and in all places. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And we say in the Nicene Creed that he took his humanity from the Virgin. So, by the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is not some accidental thing or some myth or some nice story. This is biblical teaching that is confessed and is essential to the Christian faith. But the point I'm making now is that God achieved all of this. He worked all of this through, as you were saying, and just looking through the list of names in the genealogy, through real life sinful people. So
right.
Today, as you know, we go through the Christmas day, and maybe there are ups and downs. Maybe there's a letdown. Being with family can be a challenge today. We're sort of thrown together on Christmas Day, and that can be a little intense sometimes. Or maybe somebody didn't get what they were hoping for. So it's a good time to remember that Christmas is for real sinners, and that God achieved the Christmas miracle through the history of redemption by working through real people and giving us a real human Savior.
The Heidelberg Catechism really helps us with this. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563, helps us through many of these crucial doctrines of the Christian faith. And I love question and answer 35. What do you confess when you say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Notice that. The conception of the Holy Spirit is so important. He was not conceived by Joseph. And so what are we saying? Well, this is the answer. That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus, he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers, in every respect, yet without sin. This is such an important confession for the Christian to understand. Jesus Christ is truly human. He took on, he added to himself our human nature. He took that on from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. That's what makes the incarnation so amazing and wonderful, that Jesus would do this for us. And yet he is completely without sin. He is true God and remain true God. And because of that, he is able to the uttermost to help us, to forgive us, and to give us life. That's the message, isn't it?
He's true God and true man. It is a miracle. It's a wonder. He is David's greater son. He is the ruling king, born into humility and even humiliation,
right,
but for our salvation.
Right, and that's exact. I mean, that's just beautiful. And then you think about him as a mediator in all of this for us.
It's for us. He represents us. He came to be our representative. I mean, all of this is right at the heart of what we understand Scripture to teach, that God loved us so much, to go back to the Gospel of John, that he sent his only begotten Son. And so here, in the manger, with the Virgin, in this lowly and humble circumstance, is our hope, our assurance, and our salvation. So if someone's listening today and they're a little discouraged, remember the manger and what it means. Not sentiment,
right,
but truth, reality, salvation, as the Heidelberg says, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And all of that accomplished in time, in space, in reality, for you. Be encouraged, even if things around you are difficult. It's Christmas, and that means hope. Not hope that your bank book will be better, although we hope and trust that will be, but hope for much more than that.
Right. Right. And and that's why, you know, the birth of Christ leads us to the crucifixion of Christ and the ascension of Christ, the resurrection and ascension of Christ for us. It's the whole story, isn't it, that we focus on? It's the whole story of Jesus, and that's why I love question 36 of the Heidelberg. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. And I appreciate your emphasis, Scott. This is a hard time for many people. Life is hard. There are many discouragements. And yet through this, we can turn our faces to what the gospel announcement that the Scriptures have made to us about the person and work of Christ. And we can be lifted up from all of this discouragement and be encouraged to know that Jesus has dealt with all this and that he is a compassionate, merciful high priest who in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he is able to help us in our struggles.
He understands. He's been there. He was born in the shadow of a cross. He lived his whole life for us, obediently, perfectly, sinlessly, righteously, so that we might have free access to God, and so that his Father would become our Father by his grace.
Scott, this has been incredibly helpful. What a wonderful Savior we have. And I hope today on this Christmas Day, you are thinking a lot about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I want to close the program today by just reading a section of Luke 2. There's really nothing better than we can do than to meditate and think about the Word of God. Luke 2 is such a beautiful section, well known. Many readings of this happen at this time of year. So let's do it on Abounding Grace Radio. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.